All right, open your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 13. I'll read from verse 44. The parables of Jesus Christ, or the words of Jesus from verse 44. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Please notice that. It's treasure hidden in the field. So that's what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. And when a man discovers that treasure, he goes, he buys it with everything that he has. Verse 45 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he has and bought it. He said he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, please open your Bibles again. Please notice this, Matthew 13, from verse 44 to 46. Quickly open to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. I believe this is one of the most important messages I have ever preached, and I believe one of the most important things that the people of God should know, what we are discussing in this series. And we have finally found a good title for it. And we said, Israel, what do you call it? Where Life Begins. Thank you. This is actually where life begins. It says in verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their whole body." I like the way it says this, New American Standard. It said, "For they are life to those who find them." Please notice the word life. "And health to all their whole body." My son, he said, give attention to my words. Now, today, let's continue what we began. Like I said, the title we have given it now is Where Life Begins. And what we have been trying to teach is the importance that the word of God has in the life of the Christian. And like I said to you, my emphasis in this whole series is to birth a strong, or this is my desire, all right, is to birth a strong desire in you for the word of God. My emphasis in the teaching is to bring out how much attention people are putting on the word. Now, I'm not talking about the word itself, though it will seem like I'm doing that, all right? But my emphasis is not on the quality of the word itself, but how much attention we, all right, you and me as believers are giving to it, all right? That, you know, like we read earlier when we were talking about it, that I use the Amplified Bible. He said that's the book of Mark chapter 4. I think I should quickly read that again. It's very important. You don't have to open to it. Just listen to me. The book of Mark chapter 4 from the Amplified. In verse 24, he said to them, "Be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you." That is, it's my emphasis, I said, is on the measure of thought and study, the measure of attention that we as believers are giving to the word of God. That's what my emphasis is on. Last time, I talked about what I call the doers of the word, all right? Let me just quickly review that so that I can continue. I'm still on that. I've not finished with it, okay? Now, when we talk about doers of the word, James said, don't be hearers only, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word. And I try to emphasize something, that a doer, or I emphasized it, all right? A doer is not a doer because he does. Do you understand my point? But that he does because he's a doer. Are you getting what I'm saying? A baby that's just been born does not suck breast milk so as to prove that he's a baby. That's what I'm trying to explain. He was born with the ability to suck breast milk in him. So once he's born, he goes about that. So in the same manner, a doer is not a doer because he does. It's not that you are a doer of the word that makes you a doer of the word. Do you understand what I'm trying to explain? The reason why I'm emphasizing that is this. People sometimes want to practice things. They give them 10 steps to do, and they wake up in the morning and start practicing those 10 steps. And they think, do you get my point? That makes them doers of the word. Sometimes they are nothing but copiers of other people's actions. I know what I'm saying. And I'm sorry, it pains me that sometimes I sound kind of critical, but that's not my intention. I think that it's just good to point these things out so that Christians will be corrected. Are you getting my point? A lot of times people go to churches, they go for deliverance, they go for meetings. What we are doing is that we are copying. Are you getting me? We are copying what somebody said is the action of men that went before us. And that's why you see things like 7 habits of highly effective people. And people want to copy those habits. Those habits don't make you effective. If you're effective, you will do those habits. Copying them don't make you effective. Are you getting my point? You're not an effective person because you are copying an effective man. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to explain. That is, this is what Christianity is. He said the law came by Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law gives you what to do. It does not make you righteous. A righteous man obeys the law even when there is no law. You hear what I said? The law tells you what to do. It doesn't make you righteous. But what did Jesus come to do? He came to transform us by putting his spirit in us so that even if there is no law, we still walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. Do you follow my point? A doer is what we're talking about. To be a doer of the word is not just to obey things. It's to have a particular kind of nature, a particular kind of mindset, a particular kind of thinking pattern. And what is a doer? We said last time, it's simply, it's a man who knows. A doer is not what he does, it's what he knows. It is what he knows that makes him do. Shall I say that again? It is what a man knows that makes him a doer of the word. Please get my point. What does a doer know? He knows that, this is it, life is in the word. Did you hear me? A doer knows that what? Life is in the word. That's why I'll just pick up from there. That's why I read from Proverbs chapter 4 again. It said, they are life to those who find them and health to their whole body. Life. What is life again? Let's go back to it, please. I need to say it again. What's the meaning of the word life? I like to define life by first defining death. Then we'll look at the opposite of life, all right? Because death is the absence of life, all right? Death is the manifestation of dysfunction. That's the summary of it. Death is not just that somebody collapsed and died. Sickness is a manifestation of death. Broken marriages, those are manifestations of death also. Do you get my point? When you have a man invest and doesn't do well, he farms and doesn't produce good crops, those are manifestations of death. Life, what is life? Life is when things function the way God ordained that they should function. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, if I'm desiring something, all right, that I get it and I'm happy, that is life. That's what life is. Life is not just to breathe and be alive. No. When it says the just shall live by faith, we've discussed that before. It means that the just acquires life by his faith. It is not that a man is walking. There's a difference, we said then, between walking by faith and living by faith. What you achieve when you are walking by faith is the tapping into divine life. So we say the man has lived by faith. In simple, practical terms, let's go over it again. If a man, they look at him and say he can't do well in life, my good example, which you all know, is Peter Daniels. Peter Daniels was from a family of criminals. Yes, no, I'm not. This is what he said. He had a lot of uncles in jail. That's what they did. They broke the law. A lot of his relatives were in prison. He tried to go to school. He couldn't. He couldn't learn. He had severe dyslexia. Letters meant nothing to him. That's the meaning of dyslexia. When you say A, B, C, they all look the same to him. After many years of trying to learn and not succeeding, his teacher told him they told him that his brain damaged. His teacher said his brain stupid. When he succeeded, he wrote a book titled, maybe I can't remember the name of the teacher now, something like, let's assume Mrs. X. He said, no, Miss X. He said, Miss X, you were wrong. But Miss X had taught many people. And when he encountered this young man, he said, this guy can never do well. He said, this man is brain stupid. Everybody has agreed that this young man is brain damaged. Then in his 20s, he went for a Billy Graham crusade. He gave his life to Christ. And the word that stuck with him is that you are a child of a king. Let me summarize everything. The man did well, became very wealthy. Not only, let's not talk about money alone, we're talking about influence. A company had a problem, and he talked to them on the phone for 10 minutes, and the fee was $1 million. I don't know whether you heard me. See, I'm not just talking about a man being rich. I'm talking about a man becoming so smart and influential. When I heard him speak, I read his interview. He had read over 3,000 biographies. A man who had dyslexia. That a company that had a problem said, this is the man who can help us. What's his fee? $1 million to talk to him for 10 minutes. See what I'm saying? That this life, that's what I'm trying to describe. He passed out. Go and read John 5:24. Anyone who believes passes out of death into life. What is death? When they looked at a man like that and said, you can never do well, that is death had the grip on his destiny. Listen, we read from Mark chapter 4, Amplified. Is the amount of thought and study that determines the amount of power that is released from the word of God into your life. I like the way Bishop Oyedepo used to say it. He said, your sense of value determines the flow of virtue towards you. A doer is not a man who just, like we say, acts upon the word. A doer is a man who has a high sense of value for the word. So that if he or she is sleeping, he's still a doer of the word. Because of his sense of value. Please, what am I saying this season? Believers, understand that the greatest possession you can ever have in life is the word of God, the knowledge of God. We're talking about the pearl of great price. When we read from that book of Matthew chapter 13, that, let me just go back there so I can get it correct. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. You know, let me just continue talking. Christianity is not about a set of rules and regulations to follow in religion. That's Judaism. That's simple religion. Christianity is about knowing God, having a personal relationship with Him, understanding what His word means. That's what Christianity is. It's not about the church you go to or don't go to. It's not about allegiance to a denomination. I hate Christians labeling themselves like, I'm a Catholic, I'm an Anglican, I'm Pentecostal, I'm nothing, I'm just a believer. If I come into a new city, I look around. If the church where the word of God is being fed, is being produced, that feeds me most, it's an Anglican church, I go there. There are two sides to life. There's personal feeding and there's ministry. I don't know whether I get my point. There is a place where you want to go and work and help people. That can be an orphanage, can be a church, can be Billy Graham Crusade, Billy Graham Ministry, can be Rehan Bonke Ministry, can join an evangelical meeting, a ministry that doesn't have a church. But you must be feeding on the word of God. It's not about what you Christians think God marks the register of whether they went to church or they did not. He does not. I don't mark the register whether my children enter the kitchen or they don't. Just eat and be fed. I don't know whether you get my point. So I hate the label. If you are labeling yourself on a ministry level, that is, there is this ministry called White Handkerchief International. There's no ministry like that. That's why I just saw a white hanky on my table. That's why I'm using that. You understand what I'm saying? And they reach young people between the age of, let's say, 15 and 25. And they work very hard at that. And your spirit, your passion in life is just towards that. I like that label. So, where do you work? That is, as a minister. You say, I work with White Handkerchief International Ministries. I understand that. Beyond that, I don't understand labels. Like I say all the time, there are things that the Anglican knows that Pentecostals have no idea about. There are things that Pentecostals know that Baptists have no idea. So I'm not a Baptist, I'm not a Pentecostal. I was reading a book today, Glory in Your House, by Jack Hayford. Was describing how to strike a balance. That they even had a new move there. After Pentecostals came, the charismatics. There's another man who started what he called what's the name of his own movement? A man came to me once. One of my friends in the Lord. He said, what do I think about that movement? I've forgotten the name now. I said, it's good. I've listened to him. I've been blessed by him. I said, what I dislike is for them to call it another movement so that everybody will leave the former one and come and join. I said, the Bible says, hold on to one and don't let go of the other. I'm not part of any movement. If you have a truth to share that I like, then that blesses me, that's the word of God, I will grab it. Are you following my point? That's what Christianity is. I hate the idea that Christians cut themselves into pieces. I'm going somewhere. Who's a doer of the word, I will say, is simply the man who knows, the woman who knows that the source of my life is not my denomination, it's the word of God. It's not the work I do as a marking register that I'm part of this ministry, like I said earlier. No, that's not what a doer of the word of the word is. A doer is somebody who knows that the same way people eat food to sustain their flesh, I need to eat the word of God to sustain both my spirit and my flesh. The word of God doesn't sustain your spirit alone, it sustains your body. That's what a doer of the word is. And because you are a doer of the word, now listen to this. I said, let me just talk. There are things in life you do. Let me say this, please. Sometimes people want to act on faith. No, I've read many books on faith. Those is when faith movement was the main thing around. I read many books. I read every single book Kenneth Hagin ever wrote. That's not a joke. Show me one I've not read. It doesn't exist. He's not writing anymore because of he's not here with us anymore. I read all of them. Every single one. Apart from the daily devotionals, because they are daily devotionals. They're not really books, right? So I didn't bother. I read plenty of people like Freddie Casey Price. I read plenty of E.W. Kenyon. I read many of those books. Now, I'm going somewhere. In that process, when we're being taught, then we try to learn about actions, faith actions. All right? And this is a mistake a lot of us made. And I thank God we've been corrected to a large extent. We thought that we needed to do certain. Now, if you want healing, you confess 16 times before breakfast, 27 times between breakfast and brunch. They know that kind of thing. So you write a confession and just keep repeating it. Now, it's not bad to keep children busy. Amen? Yeah, really, really. I think every young believer should get involved. As a young person, you must be involved in something. Either you are smoking or you are confessing something. You can't just be like, you know, if I'm pastor of a church, really, really, young believers must be involved in something. Okay, so, you see, so as a young believer, it's good. Get involved in all kinds of things, all right? But this is what I'm trying to say. Those things are good for keeping us busy, but that's not really what they practice. That's not what the power in faith is. I want to introduce something to you again today about the power in faith. Just like we're saying that a doer of the word is not just somebody who does some actions. It's either you're a doer or you are not. You are not. A person of faith is not somebody who tries to take actions. Either you have faith or you don't. I've said to us before that there are different kinds of prayer. James said there's a prayer of what? Faith. Listen, there's a prayer of faith. I said that means there's a prayer, not of unbelief, really, but they are all of unbelief. There's a prayer of desperation. There's a prayer of joblessness. There's a prayer of imitation. That's prayer of copycat. That's how they do it. You do it also. But what's a prayer of faith? A prayer of faith is a prayer based on... Before I left the house, my son came up to my room and said, I want you to illustrate what a prayer of faith is. He said, Daddy, you're going for Bible study? I said, yes. He said, on your way back, buy me this. Now, I refused. But what I want to bring out, he needed something. He just walked to my room. He didn't think about praying about it. He knows that he has the money. And the thing is available. And the way by which I get it is Just ask him for it. Are you getting the point I'm making? That he's asking me is the asking of faith. A prayer of faith is that God is real to you and you know that he is the source of answers. It's not a religious exercise. It's not a method. Oh, it's not a method of saying, no, I've said it once, I won't say it again. A prayer of faith is that the prayer is born out of the fact that I know that if I have trouble, this is where I go. My son sees me every day. I buy things for him. His mother buys things for him. My children, so the faith in them is, if you need something, you walk up to daddy and you ask. This morning, one of my sons just walked into the room straight, just kicked the door down, essentially, against the rules. They're supposed to knock. So my wife said, get out and go and do the proper thing. So the guy went out. His younger one followed him. And the two of them began to knock the door properly. Initially, we ignored them for a while. Then finally, I said, oh yeah, come in. Why? It was early in the morning. Obviously, both of them woke up hungry. And there was this pack of biscuits in the sitting room. And it's forbidden you touch it without permission. So, the guy walked into the room knowing that this biscuit shall be mine. Once I obtain permission from those two people staying inside that compartment of this house. Now, why am I using these little things to illustrate? It's just to let you know what faith is. He wasn't practicing that before you shall receive from daddy, before mommy shall approve the eating of this biscuit, you shall get to the door and knock. And then you shall enter and prostrate and say your good morning. The guy wanted the biscuit. He forgot all this protocol, which he has been taught again and again. He kicked the door down. You know what I mean? There was no good morning. He just said, can I have the biscuit? So, I returned him to go through the process. Now, I'm trying to bring an issue here. That this is what faith is. The realization that the biscuit shall be mine once I talk to this fellow. You get what I'm saying? It's not about method. It's not about, how many times did you say it? Did you fast before you said it? No, now you should have fasted. That's why it did not work. Go and start again. You start fasting. That is, we practice what I call spiritualism, not a relationship with the living God who is Father of us all. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? A doer of the word is a person who knows that if I discover what the word is, I have life. He said, for their life to those who find them. What is life? Let's go by it again. It's not just about I'm breathing. It's more of if I am sick and I'm in trouble. If I settle down, I would find the medicine that cures my sickness from the word of God. It is not about in our church they don't take medicine. Oh God, that's not what it's about. There are a lot of people who go to churches where they don't take medicine, who will die because of their ailments, simply because, not because the word of God doesn't work, but because they don't take medicine at all, both physical medicine and word medicine. There's no need for the rule, we don't take medicine. If you are not sick, will you take medicine? No, answer me. If you are not sick, will you take medicine? If you have a superior medicine, will you take the inferior one? You are getting what I'm saying. The rule is unnecessary. That's the law that came by Moses. The grace that is realized through Jesus Christ fills the heart so much that you know where the medicine is. I remember many years ago, just to illustrate this. I was ill for a while. Now, I can't give you details of what really happened now. You know, why I decided that the Lord said to me in many words and through many methods that this one is not malaria cured by tablets. Actually, I attempted to take a few medicines and everything went wrong. I can't give you details now. So, through many ways, I knew that God said, in effect, don't forget this, you know what the problem is. So, I took some spiritual therapy. After some time, I was well. So I went to work. This is where I'm going. And there was this younger doctor than me. And I said, Chief, how are you doing? I said, I'm fine. He said, which medicine did you take? You know, he knew I was not feeling fine. I said, no, that was not. I just said it matter of factly. I said, no, that was not an issue of medicine. I said it was a sign of spiritual weakness. I needed to strengthen myself spiritually. So what I did was just take a rest and went through this process of spiritual strengthening. Now I'm fine. He looked at me like, are you okay? I think this sickness has really settled now. But I remember very well. I said it to him matter of factly. I knew that for me, all right, at that point, the issue was that, oh boy, go back home. You have not been eating well. You know, not by eating well. I said, you have not been eating well. So I went back home, settled down. It took, now listen to me, I wasn't in a hurry. It took me at least 1 month. I will lie down, I ain't going anywhere. I will take the Bible and read. And now, I wasn't prophesying against sickness. No. I was just reading. I was just eating, feeding, until I became strong. So when he saw me weeks later, I said, Chief, how are you doing? I said, I'm very fine. So what ended up happening? I said, nothing. I didn't have to take medicine. I just needed to eat my food. And he looked at me and concluded that the sickness really has settled in my brain. I remember once, a friend of mine, Femi, he came to my office. That day, you know what they call medicine? You know, drugs. When somebody's on hard drugs, you know, it's on drugs. Cocaine, heroin, all right? Stuff like that. Now, if you're on drugs and you're not taking your drug for a while, you start having what we call withdrawal symptoms. You know that? Now, what it means, that's why people who are on drugs, when they need the drugs, they are not normal people. The thing does them like, I have to have it now. It's a lot of crimes committed in countries like the United States is based upon that. The drug addict needs his drug now. So he's asking you for money you're not giving. He shoots you just to collect $100 to go and buy the next shot. It lasts in 24 hours. He has to continue getting the thing. There was one guy I read his story after he gave his life to Christ. He calculated the amount of stealing he had done. It was in millions of dollars just to fund his drug habit. Do you get my point? Uh-huh. I remember that just one day I was watching, I think it was Shegun Adefaras and Pastor Paul's younger brother, one of them anyway, giving his testimony. Son of wealthy parents. After he came back from the US, he was on drugs. He said there was a day he went to meet his dealer, he didn't have money. The guy took his Armani jacket to give him a shot. What did he wear to leave the guy's house? He said, he gave me a singlet that, a vest he must have been using to clean things. He said, I could feel the stench on my skin. But he gave up his Armani jacket because he needed to have the drugs now. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, why did I tell you that? Once, I went into withdrawal symptoms also. But this time, not from my drugs, but from the drug. This one. I remember. I think I was 95, 96. That day, it's as if something was wrong. I was almost trembling. So my friend Femo came into the room. I said, Femo, I need to hear something. What do you have? So he sat down and said, are you willing to bond to taste the grapes by Mike Murdock? I said, no. I said, where is it? At home. I said, let's go. I followed him home that night. That day, I bought my cousin's car, one small Corolla. There was no music set in the car. I couldn't even wait to get home. I had a small portable radio. I put the tape in, increased the volume so that the thing would be entering. I made sure I played the whole night. I was playing the message. Finally, after at least the one or two, I said, I'm feeling better. I said, that was close. What was close? I don't know. All I know is that it was as if a man on drugs was having withdrawal symptoms. And I said, this is the solution to the problem. Now I'm going somewhere. I'm talking about faith. A lot of times we try to practice faith when there's no faith in our hearts. So what we are doing simply just copying actions. What do I mean? The real faith is not just about how do I get something from the hand of God. That is not what faith is. Faith is what doers have. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, I know that this is the cure to my withdrawal symptoms. Are you getting my point? This is the cure to my problems. It's not about who disappointed me or who did not. It's that the word is the cure to all my problems. And last year, our Faith Basics series, I talked about affliction and the transforming word. Please go and listen to that one again, Faith Basics. I explained that, does God afflict people? We had that confusion for a long time in the body of Christ. God is a good God. He doesn't cause problems. Of course, we know that. We didn't read that from our Bible. You understand? The fact that you cause problems is not a sign that you're not a good God. This afternoon also, I caused one of my sons problems before coming for Bible study. I came out of my room and saw him dismantling a torchlight. It's a 3-year-old boy. So I smiled in my heart. I said, foolishness. So once he saw me, started trying to couple it back. Now, thinking about it, maybe try to put it on because they like to play with light. And the thing didn't come on. So said, let him check whether there's something inside. Now, to dissuade him from doing it next time, I collected the torch, coupled it back, and said, pin. He knows what that means. I just pointed to the floor. I said, pin. So he went there, put up one leg and put up down one finger. That's what it is. I was getting ready, you know, dressing up, packing my things. I was watching from the corner of my eyes. The moment he wanted to start crying, I said, now get up and get downstairs and go and play with your siblings. Now, this is the point. I caused him problems for a few minutes to prevent him, to remove the foolishness that's bound in his heart. The fact that God disturbs people does not mean he's not a good God, but he disturbs people. That's what I'm saying. So we argued. But in that message, affliction and the transforming word, I said something. That God does not enjoy causing problems for people. He doesn't. But that oftentimes our troubles are the barometers that God gives to us to let us know the amount of depletion of the world that our souls are suffering. Do you get my point? If you're a married woman, you and your husband are quarrel morning, afternoon, and night, it is not his problem. Listen, if you're a married man and your wife is just misbehaving towards you, it is not her problem. It is that food is lacking in the house. And when I say food, I don't mean physical bread and yam and rice. I mean the word is not entering. I was reading Jack Hayford. He said one day the Holy Spirit woke him up at night. He said, just woke up and he knew he needed to pray. And as he left the room so I wouldn't wake his wife up, as he was walking down the hall, he heard a voice in him saying, the tabernacle is falling. He said the moment he heard that, he knew what the scripture was that was being quoted, and in one instant, he knew what the problem was. He said, because for the last few days, he noticed that people had just been falling sick anyhow in the house. Not serious sicknesses, you know. The king would just get fever. One would fall, injure himself, break his skin. So one thing after the other, and he and his wife, normally very nice, friendly people towards each other, they've just been strained for some time, and this has been going on for weeks. He said, not any serious problem he couldn't tackle, so he didn't notice there was anything wrong, really. It was when the Holy Spirit said to him, the tabernacle is falling, that in an instant he knew what the problem was. That's what a doer of the word is. Sometimes I read people who say, you know, I see it in books. Say, tell married people to go for counseling. If you're a non-believer, go for counseling. Amen. If you're a believer, no, be counseling you need to. I like one thing I quoted some time ago. And I think my wife also quoted it here. This man said it. Billy Akon said, the word of God is not advice. Because she heard some people discuss it. Hey, young girls, these people are not advising them. It's like, you are talking about Christians. They don't need advice. They need what? The word. It gives them sound moral character. This afternoon, I picked a new book, the autobiography of George Muller. I read just a few pages. And I saw the frustrations, the life of a young man. He was living a really debauched life, a useless life. And every time he made up his mind to change, after wrecking everything, wrecking himself, wrecking, making, causing problems everywhere, after they've locked him in jail, he will swear that I won't do this again. People will advise him. The advice only had power for 3 days. After that, he's back to his former way of life. Billy Akon said, the problem
is the word, it is not advice. You are using advice. Christians don't need advice. You know what they need? The word. What they need is what? The word of God. Jack Hayford said he stood there that day and prayed. And prayed. Now I'm trying to bring out an issue here. There were little physical things happening. The Holy Spirit said to him, the tabernacle is falling. Suddenly his mind began to see pictures. And he just, let me use my own words. Now he went into the realm of the Spirit and began to repair the tabernacle. A man of faith knows that these things, he said, by faith we understand that these our family problems are not founded upon the fact that my wife presses toothpaste in the wrong place. Now, when I was young, they told us that pressing toothpaste wrongly can cause divorce. So when you want to marry, you must know whether your husband likes toothpaste pressed on the top, from the middle, or from the bottom. Now I know that was stupidity. Because if the Holy Spirit tabernacles the heart of the man and the woman, when the man presses the toothpaste on top, the woman will say, "Whoo! It makes me tremble the way he presses toothpaste." And the man will press his own below. The woman will press his own below and say, "Oh, this is just an angelic press." When pressing toothpaste is making you quarrel, your life is devoid of the true word of God. That's the problem. You get what I'm saying? That's what a doer is. A doer knows these things. I was talking about personal faith. That's what faith is, what a doer has. A doer of the word is a person of faith. And I'm not talking about how many times did you confess. Those mechanical confessions, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about confession based upon the fact that faith. I told that young man, asked me, "What happened?" He said, "How are you feeling?" I said, "I'm fine now." "So what did you take?" I said, "I didn't have to. I wasn't trying to preach to him." This is the interesting part. It didn't cross my mind that I wouldn't understand. A doer of the word just knows that if I'm not promoted, it's not because my boss is wicked. There's no wicked boss that can stand between me and my promotion. If you see any Christian grumbling, you know, "They don't like me in this place. That's why I've not been promoted." Don't tell him these are 16 confessions for promotion. Tell him you are an unbeliever. "Come, let's pray first and convert you back to faith. You are backsliding in the heart. Go and listen to that thing. Affliction, a transforming word." I don't want to preach that message again. Christians can have troubles. Oftentimes, not all the time. Oftentimes, it's simply the barometer that God puts there. That when this thing is solved, it will be a sign that your faith is back to the level where it's supposed to be. I have this tape by Kennedy Hagin, The Praise Cure. In The Praise Cure, Kennedy Hagin told a story about one woman who had a lot of, I think she was sick, seriously sick. She had a lot of troubles. Can't remember exactly what now. Then, I think it was a kind of illness, and it was showing in her skin. You understand? So, she had a vision. And the vision she saw is scale. On one side of the scale was written testing or trials. On the other side of the scale was written praise. And that side that says testing and trial was quite heavy. This is a summary of it. She realized that what God was saying is that all she has been doing is grumbling and complaining about her afflictions in life. And she had not been praising God. So what she did was that she began to praise. She began to praise. She began to praise God. She kept on praising God. And then at the end, she saw another vision. Saw that the praise was now heavy and tilted the balance on the other side. And all her symptoms vanished. That is, the symptoms were a sign that she was deficient in the matter of praise. You see what I'm saying? You are getting the point I'm making. Listen, that is what faith is. That I realized that truly the words were not framed by things that I can see, but they were framed by the word of God. So whatever I see, forget it. It is not born out of the things that naturally seem to have caused it. Let me explain the meaning of life again. When it says, whoever has believed has passed out of darkness into light, out of death into life. This is what it means. A young man can say, they can tell him, What did you study in school? He named one course. Did you pass well? I managed to get the third class. You won't get a job. You know, these banks these days, these telecom companies, these oil companies, all they want is first class, second class, upper. You must be less than the age of 25. He said, how old are you? I'm 28. He said, double jeopardy. It's okay anyway. Maybe you know people. Who do you know? Where's your father? He's late. Your mother? She's in the village. Any uncle? They're all dead. Opario. And listen to me. Let me say this. This is what Christianity is. Or this is what Christianity is not. Christianity is not that we deny that those things are real or that they affect things. We know they do. There are young men, young women who leave school. Before they leave, the job is waiting. The car is attached, everything is there. The father has already plotted his way up to become executive director in a telecom company, an oil company, in a big bank. You know, so it's already lined up. So don't tell me, Pastor Bank, that those things don't matter. That's what an average unbeliever will tell you, and an average unbelieving Christian. We're not saying it's not like that. This is what we are saying. That is death. When a man doesn't have it, father is dead, mother is in the village, third class from university, uncles, none of them to be found. Even his pastor doesn't know him. And in case the pastor knows him, either he doesn't have connection or he's one of those crazy pastors that don't know how to help anybody by arranging connection. You follow what I'm saying? That's what death is. Now, this is what life is. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, man does not live by bread alone. What is bread? First class. A connected father. Mother that is born of a connected father. You know, the mother is a daughter of a former president, former VP, former this, former that. Uncles are all in high places. That is bread. Now, he said, man does not live by bread alone. It means that there are many people who acquire their life by bread. Are you getting what I'm saying? They have all those things. He said, but by every word. So that's why God didn't try to share it equally. That all of us must be born by the same kind of parents, the same kind of background. He said it is irrelevant. If we all get every word, the natural disadvantages disappear. And the natural advantages are inconsequential. Don't know what I hear what I said. But by every word, what does it mean? That young man, God will ask him and say, what do you want me to do for you? He said, oh, my friends have good jobs in telecom companies, oil companies, banks, big accounting firms, international companies. He said, do you want one? I would like that very much. And God will say simply to him, if you obey my word, I won't give you one. I will make you give out those jobs. Are you getting what I'm saying? You are following the point I'm making. Now listen. An average believer. Now let me tell you, that's why natural advantages are actually spiritual disadvantages for believers. Because natural disadvantages do something for you. They force you to look for help. Last time I was telling the story of Sunday Adelaja. About a pastor who came to his church, who was hardly literate, who was totally poor. Because he didn't know much, because he didn't have anything, the little money he could gather together, he had to look to the word of God, which was what God wanted everybody, including the rich, to look at. He did. In a few months, he got the point. In a year, he was a millionaire. Do you follow my point? Why? Because he did not have any natural advantage. Therefore, he had to focus on the word of God and it produced life. Now, listen to me. If a man with a natural advantage will take his eyes away from his natural advantage, he also will find that same life. And there are many people, but there's a young man I have in my mind. If you look at him, you think he has a natural advantage. But if you know him well, you know that natural advantage got him nothing. He had to use the same word to get to where he is today. But when men don't understand, they start telling stories. Don't you know who his father is? Yet that man's father didn't lift a finger to help him. He studied the word of God and confessed the word of God into prosperity. But naturally, he just said, oh, this is who his father is. So that must be the cause. But it's not. That's why, you see, I told you something last time. God doesn't care about sin. Was it on Tuesday I said it? You know why? He knows the amount of grace he has available for the sinner. So to him, whether you're a sinner, naturally speaking, whether you committed plenty of sin or did not commit much at all, it doesn't mean anything. All of you need grace when you come. Are you following my point? Good man, good woman, good boy, good girl, bad man, bad woman, bad boy, bad girl, all of them, once you come to the cross, you are the same. I measure the dose of grace according to the amount of recognition of your need. Not the amount of real need. What you recognize. If you think you are good, I give you little. If you think you are really bad, then good. Then you know you need me. So I forgive you much, you love much. That's what Jesus said. So God is not concerned. In the same manner, he doesn't understand disadvantages. He said, if you tap into the correct word, all those disadvantages don't mean anything. Who is the doer of the word? The fellow who recognizes that. The story I like to tell again and again, if you like, if you keep on listening to me for the next 10 years, you'll hear this story another 10,000 times. So just keep listening. The story of Jackie Mize and Terry Mize. When Terry Mize wanted to marry Jackie Mize said, I can't have children. And Terry Mize said, I don't understand that concept. He said, who says so? He says, a doctor. He said, the doctor, what does he know? Can you believe that? That's a doer of the word. It's not about, hey, sir, I want my wife to conceive. All right. Okay, now, Pastor Banks will not say that. In the morning, you shall face the east. Two of you shall confess 16 times. We shall conceive in Jesus' name. We will receive children. Now, those confessions are good. That's why they are bad. But really, they are not the real things. You know, I lost it like this all the time. I said, if my wife is passing on the road, and you say, ah, look at that woman. What will I just tell you? She's my wife. Did you get my point? Am I trying to confess her into my life? I've said it before. All the ones that you're saying, oh, in the name of Jesus, she's my wife. You don't know it yet. In fact, if two of us stand there and we are identical twins and you don't know whose wife it is, I want to say, she's my wife. Just watch you. Madam, I call you. You're my wife. Come approach unto me right now as it is written. And the other fellow just says, she's my wife, and continues like nothing happened. You will know that this is the real husband. This one shouting, he's not the real one. The real one, Abba, he knows he does not have to shout. He knows when she reaches here. She, no matter how identical we are, she said, this one, I know him. He said, okay, both of you touch my hands, my eyes closed. Yeah, okay, this hand, I know it very well. He knows it. So he's not trying to say, hey, in the name of Jesus, she's my wife. Oh, wife, wife, wife. I told all those shouters, he said, shout of unbelief, really. You are trying to make yourself believe. When you will have believed, you don't need that shout. You are getting what I'm saying? A doer of the word is what I'm talking about. He just knows. So Jackie, I'm telling my story, Jackie, that the doctor doesn't know anything. The doctor, he doesn't. He said, this is what God has said, and I'm operating by that. It was just a statement of fact. He wasn't just trying to... And he married a young woman anyway. She had her struggles because she needed to come to the place of her husband's faith. But she had three children. What happened? The word confounded the sayings of the soothsayers. Do you get my point? Listen, Christians, we are not saying that when the doctor said he was blind, if he had given me as a doctor too, I would look at it and give you the same conclusion, the results that he looked at. But what we say as believers is that we have a life that is beyond that which is natural, which was what God was trying to teach the children of Israel. That before you get into the place of abundance, where you will be thinking that everything you are getting is because of what is natural, let me first take you through affliction. Then I will sustain you in the place of affliction so that you will know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. You know, let's talk about this marriage thing for a moment again.
That so then, as a book I saw, 200 questions or so to ask before you say I do. I said, obviously you don't have any faith. You don't.
That's all I need. I don't want to say much about it. There are some questions that are basic. Like, do you have faith in the Lord Jesus like I do? That's a basic question. You know why? Now, why I'm going about that is, am I saying that naturally speaking, it doesn't matter who her father was? I've seen men who said, if a girl is from a broken home, I can never marry her. That's his problem. But listen to me, he has his reasons. And statistics support him. There are girls who say, if a boy, a young man is born of a father that beats his wife, I can never marry him. Again, that's her problem. But listen to me, statistics support her. She will show you documentary evidence that shows that if a girl, are you getting my point? If a boy was born by an abusive father, he's likely to be an abusive husband. Listen, even, you see that, are they rich in their family? Listen, all those things, naturally speaking, they have meaning. So we Christians, it's not as if we are saying we don't know what you know. We know what you know. The only thing we are saying is that there are things we know that you have no idea about. That is, if any man be in Christ, abusive father, crazy mother put together, makes no impact in his life. And like I said, listen, if we come to grace believing we are good, we get a small dose of it. So the husband that thinks, you know, I was well brought up, don't marry him. That's the one you should be afraid of. Who thinks, you know, my father treated us very well, I know I'll treat you well. No, that one is suspicious. Because the day a smoking spirit enters into him, he wouldn't know what he's up against. I've said it before, young man, young woman, you're looking for a husband or wife, look for faith. Faith. If you see a totally broke, busted, and disgusted young man who has faith concerning where he's going, he's a safer husband. He's safer. He's safer. You see a young woman who wants to die for the word of God. Listen, oh, marry that one. She goes to choir. It's not an issue at all. Anybody can sing in choir. Are you getting my point? Whitney Houston, now choir master. There are plenty. So it's not choir we're talking about. We are talking about the commitment somebody has to the word of God. 785 questions to ask. My brother, to me, it's a sign that you don't have any faith at all. Now, not because those questions don't matter, but because there is something that matters more than them. That's what I am saying. He said, if a girl, her grandfather is a Dibia, she will have a Ogbanje spirit. The Ogbanje spirit that does not want to live long, enter my house. If I married you with Ogbanje spirit, the day you say I do, you see them jumping out of your ear, your nose, you will sneeze, Ogbanje will jump out. Let your Ogbanje spirit crawl into my bedroom now. You will hear scream. You say, ah, Pastor, your wife is shouting. Yeah, it is spirits that are departed. They've realized I have married her now. Enter my house. Say, her mother was a witch. And that's her problem. That is a witch's problem. She will die with her witchcraft. If she tries to influence my daughter with witchcraft, my wife with witchcraft, then her grave will be dug faster. And I won't pray for it now. You have to say, it's not like you shouldn't pray against your mother-in-law. Amen? What you do is to pray for her and love her. This is a problem. If a wicked person doesn't repent, the more you pray for the person, the sicker and dire. I hope that my English is not too bad. The person becomes. Now, you see what I'm saying? That is what he calls the power of life. Now, what am I saying again? A merchant, we read from that Matthew chapter 13, who understands this pearl of great price, when he finds it, sells all that he has and buys it. Now, listen, what you do now, say something about faith. Faith is not that I'm practicing some things. If I have it, listen to me, it reflects in every part of my life. Now, I know what I'm saying now. I will explain in a moment. And that is what determines the amount of virtue that is released to me. Are you getting me? Now, let me say something. Let's assume we all gather and we say, pearl of great price, pearl of great price, pearl of great price. And God shows us where it is. The amount of power and virtue that is released to each one is determined by the amount he's willing to pay for that pearl. You hear what I say? It is not by saying, I desire it, I desire it. The person who gets the full dose of the power is not, now listen to what I'm saying. It's not the person who prays all night and says, God, give me this pearl. It's of great price. I want it. I want it. God says, all right, sell all that you have. I will give it to you. So, what do you want to do with all that I have? Are you getting my point? You see, that's how God judges. That's how he judges. We don't know. We think it's by, you know, I told you before. See, some of the things we call Christianity, they are not Christianity. Church going is not really Christianity. Giving of offering is not primarily what Christianity is. Preaching the gospel is, you know what I'm saying? So, some of those things are easy. If you wake up at 5 a.m. to preach the gospel, it's the cheapest, easiest way. Nobody knows who's preaching. You hide inside your car, put megaphone outside. The soul that sinneth shall die. Nobody knows who it is. You are taking no risk. It's not costing you anything. You're just massaging your conscience. I told you, look, don't let people impress you with some of these religious practices. Why do you think rogues are very generous? You want to see a man of faith. Stop stealing. That's what God is saying. No, he says, stop giving me money. I know you're a thief. I know. You're trying to pay me off. You steal a billion. You come to church. You say, this church is doing lunch. I give 50 million. Oh, the whole town will clap. This man has been the pillar of faith in this our community. God says, when I catch this guy, I will do him like Herod did John the Baptist. Just watch me. But everybody say, because they can't see that the struggle between him and God is stop stealing 1 billion naira. Then he ups the stakes. Say, God, you know what? Say before, I give you 10%. Apparently, that's not satisfying. We can renegotiate. How much are you asking for? Then he'll go out somewhere. Somebody will say, you will give God the first fruit. Then you will tithe on the remnant for the rest of the year, and you give special offer, you can only say 50%. Then let's give him 50%. Boys, keep stealing, just pay this boss 50%. It's mafia, all right? That's how we do it in the mafia. No problem. You settle the boss, we take the rest. No problem. They say, his commitment has increased. We think, but God said his death is nearer. What am I saying? Is he truly a righteous man? Let God make a demand. This is another thing I want to say. I'm telling you about a man who's stealing. Again, there is a righteous man who is not stealing. He's making a billion, giving God 400 million, 600 million. God say, all right, fine, I'm happy with what you have been giving me, but now don't make any money again. Say, what did you say? Yes, I said, don't make any money again. Sit down, go home. Okay, go to Bible school. After that, go to Congo. Listen, I'm going somewhere. Will he agree or he won't? That's the measure of his faith, not the amount of money he gave up. Let me tell you something. There are decisions you have made in life. You will repent after now. You have seen that you have turned your back against God, but you've been fasting 21 days, 72 days, 100 days in a year. But God said you have turned your back. Marry this person, you said no. Don't marry this one, you want to say yes. Because fast from now till tomorrow, what is your problem is that you don't have enough faith in me to take care of certain things for you. You can pray from now till tomorrow, I won't answer. Listen, faith, I found out, it's not all those things we do outwardly. They don't determine the amount of virtue. Sometimes, by events, God will say, go to the left, or you have to decide whether you're going to the left or going to the right. But the word of God, all right, that you know will dictate you go to the right. Now, listen to what I'm saying. That is the only reason you will go to the right is because over the last 5 days, you've been hearing a particular teaching on TV or radio or a book or you come for a Bible study and it dictates if I obey that word, I will go to the right. Listen, the degree of right I go to determines how much faith I have in that word. Are you getting my point? That's why I've told you before. That's why, listen. It annoys me. And it still does till today. When a man sees me on the road, you know how many years we were on Cosmo FM? 4 years. Preaching the word of God initially once a week and then twice a week. Till now, I go to places to minister. And people will tell me, sir, when you were on radio, you were such a blessing. When are you coming back on radio? In my mind, if I slap you, your generation should be deaf. After you. Why? You and I reside in Enugu. If I was such a blessing to you, what is the distance between Emena and here? If I was such a blessing to you, how far is Abakwa from this place? If you heard I was giving out 2,000 naira to everybody who shows up, wouldn't you come? So you will see, two people will listen to the same broadcast with the same dedication as our peers. But one man will be blessed, the word will be released to him, the other one, God won't give him anything. And you see why? God said the amount of sacrifice he's willing to make for this word is not enough for it to release any power to him. To him, Pastor Banky is an entertainer. But he thinks, like I said last time, he's deceived to think he's obeying the word. I'll give him a test to show, do you really believe this thing? There was a young man one night I was preaching. He said, I said, now, there's a shirt I used to have. I don't have it anymore. I used to wear it to honor that young man. It was a sign of my ministry. I'll tell you something about it in a moment. It wasn't the quality of shirt I wore. No, not at all. My wife wouldn't buy that for me ever. In fact, if you give it to her, she won't deliver it to me. But I used to wear it. Why? I'll tell you. The young man said one night I was preaching on radio. Somewhere in Delta State, he was listening. And he heard me say, listen to this. That life is free. Now, what he heard, you know, I told you the way the word of God works. I don't know. He heard me say life is spiritual. He says, after the message, I entered into the realm of the spirit. I don't know what he means. And then I went up and called my blessing from the realm of the spirit. That night, his uncle called him from Canada. And said, now that you are leaving school, what would you like to do? They talked for a while. The guy said, would you like to be a pilot? Say yes. I said, okay, good. I've obtained the forms. You will come over to Canada. You are going to a pilot school in Canada. Now, this, why am I telling the story? The young man left somewhere in Delta where he was, ran to Onitsha, bought two shirts, ran to Enugu to come and look for me. That's what I'm telling the story. I thought about the shirt. It's not as if I so like the shirt so much. I wore it only because of the story it told. So anytime I put it on, I'm not seeing the shirt. You may think it's not a high quality. There's something else I'm seeing. Why did I tell the story? Listen to this. God who judges the heart of men. Now, if that young man could do that, now imagine if he was in Enugu and I go off air and he's in Abakwa. You think they will beg him to come here? If he could come from somewhere in Delta State to Enugu, just to come and say, sir, I'll soon be traveling. Before I go, please have this present to let you know that you were a blessing to me. It took that distance to come. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm not even talking about his gift. Forget the gift for a while. It's the effort I am talking about. So even though I never saw him and he was never able to come here, God who saw his heart said, this is the kind of guy who can make the effort for this world. It's a reflection of the value he has placed on it. That's what I'm talking about. People walk by me and say that, sir, what was it? One day I went to preach somewhere, one woman, when I finished preaching, you know, it happens. Now, I'm not bragging about it. It happens a lot. There's a kind of preaching I preach. Forget, you are used to me. When I go outside, one day I went somewhere to preach in the Old Path Revival here. When I finished, one man came up to me. He said, now I know what the Bible means when it says that they spoke as one having authority, that he was feeling as if he was back in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. When I went to preach somewhere, when I finished preaching, one woman ran after me. Ah! She was so blessed. Now, get what I'm saying? I told her all these goose pimples you get is emotion. It's nothing. It's emotion. Go to where fella used to play. People used to go into trance. You think I'm joking? One fella will come out like this. The whole crowd, they are inspired. I'm telling you, till now, if Two Face shows some girls, you faint. If I stood here now, not you, Jesus, not you. If you faint like that, I deliver you now. If Two Face, they walk out past, there are girls who want to touch. So this woman walked up to me. She ran after me. Ah! Oh, how she was so blessed. So I said, he said, please, where do I preach? Where's my church? She wanted to come. I said, sorry, madam, I don't pastor a church. Ah! Where can she hear me again? I said, well, I have an office which is here. I described the place. I said, we meet on Saturdays, 5 p.m. She said, ah, Saturday. Oh, I'm very busy on Saturdays. Busy on Saturday. You see? If those who have been shouting on me, pastor, start church. I say, I know they start. This is why you see my reason. You want empty people following you. I don't want. If I say, oh, this is my church, that's it. She goes to the former church, writes a resignation letter, and they'll say she has gone to look for the word. It's a lie. She has found somebody more exciting. And you'll be asking, why is God not answering? God says, I'm judging the amount of thought and study, the amount of value they have for this world. You can't see it. You can only see the amount of excitement. The amount of excitement. Meanwhile, those that don't bear any fruits, the Bible says they spring up quickly with excitement. But they cannot stand when the word comes. Listen. It's that sense of value. That's what I'm saying. That is what determines the amount of power that God will release into your life. I've told you before, you can wake up at 3 a.m. and preach. It's convenient. Men wake up at 3 a.m. to job. Do you get my point? The word will start making demands. There's one thing that annoys my wife a lot, you know, because she does business. You understand my point? So she sells things. Sometimes a man will pay 30,000 naira for a wristwatch. And be saying that she should dash him a book of 300 naira. And you know, she's my wife, all right? You know, these things are transmitted all kinds of ways. She's been with me for so long, she has learned it. My wife won't dash you a book. She can say, you are my good customer. I will dash you this file. It's worth 2,000 naira, I dash you. But he said, madam, give me this book. Said, this book is 200 naira. You will pay for it. And you know one of the reasons why she gets even angrier? These same people will write a check. 40,000 naira to buy suits, wristwatches, cosmetics, you know, stuff like that. And they will be asking that they should be given a book for 200 naira. What does that tell you? They don't want to read it. I told you before, when I'm traveling, I always have my books in my boot. You know the way Nigerian policemen behave? When they're your boot, you open boot. When they see things like that, are you a pastor? I say, yes. Give me a book now. 200 naira, officer. No, I don't miss one. Officer, 200 naira. He said, pastor, you can't give me a book. I said, no, officer, if you don't have 200 naira, let me have it back. The thing is a joke. It's happened again and again. It happens all the time. I collect my book in the booth. Okay, God bless you. Have a nice day. This is the interesting part. A lot of times, I have dashed them 200 naira. But I won't give you the book. I will not give you. I told the young man who used to cut my hair before, the day he found out I was Pastor Bank, he saw the book in my hand. He had cut my hair for almost 2 years. He didn't know. He used to listen to me already. So one day he saw me holding the book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. He saw the face, saw the name, looked at me. You are Pastor Bank? I said, yes. Let me make a long story short. Where can I get the book? I told him they sell it down the road. Carry my book for inside car. I didn't give him. I used to pay him each time enough money to buy the book. He wasn't charging that much. I used to dash him money. But I did not dash him. I will come to his office. When I come, he will come help. If anything I'm carrying, help me carry it to the car when I'm going. You lock the car for me, I pay him his charges. The book, I did not dash him. Why? His shop was in Polo area. And I told him the book was being sold in Celebrity. I was being sold in Celebrity that time. If that's how much you want to read it, you mean you can't walk from Polo to Celebrity and pay 500 naira for the book? Though we're even selling for how much? 300 here, then. I told him, I didn't tell him, but this is what I was saying simply. I won't give you, you don't value it. I'm not talking about these people. I'm actually talking about you. Yes. Don't worry about them. Worry about you, me. Everybody say me. How much value do you have for it? That's what I'm talking about. And every day God is making demands. Remember those days in school? You will tell students to come for fellowship. They said they have to read. And you know, it makes my head ache. You can't come to fellowship. And my fellowship on Kabul were not time wasters. 2 hours was 2 hours. We met only twice a week. And we focused on the scriptures. That was where my foundation for today was laid. That was where my wife's foundation for today was laid. Listen, if you say you cannot spend 4 hours in a week, bearing in mind that there are 24 hours in one day, to go and hear the word of God because you claim you are busy, God can never release any virtue in his word to you. It's not possible. You have no value for it. If I charge 2,000 naira for people to come for seminar here, the talk will be all over town. He's charging money. When the young man who's shouting, when he wants to just talk to a girl, how much does he pay in Barcelos there? See what I'm saying? Sense of what? Value. I remember a friend of mine, once I was angry with him, I wanted to travel to go for one camp meeting. He said, oh, you mean you're going for camp meeting? I said, but you travel for a picnic. You traveled for a picnic. You travel for a picnic. So what are you saying? You don't believe. Now, listen. That's what I just described. Is the sense of value I'm talking about. Listen. A doer of the word is a person who has that sense of value. And listen, that's what the word of God is asking for. Just value me. You know what he said? Wisdom is shouting. And he now said, exalt her and she shall promote you. I don't know what I hear what I said. He said, just say this thing is valuable. And let your life reflect the fact that you know it's valuable. Then it will promote you. People think that church going is what promotes them. I've told you before, anything you do, even this offering giving, that is not driven by faith, not by faith. Faith does not mean I'm looking for something. We think faith means, yes, when I give the offering, I claim it. No! What I'm saying is this, if you really believe that this word, are you getting what I'm saying? Is valuable, and it will change the lives of people, then you will give towards it. Are you getting my? That's not by giving by faith. I don't mean that you give and say, God, as I've given this pastor, he's anointed, his prayer must be powerful. That's not giving by faith. That's giving out of spiritual madness. Giving by faith, you know, I describe what faith is. Faith is just like, I know this. Look, there are times, something happened recently with my wife and I, you know, it was my wife actually, so, but I was involved in the decision making and all of that. And I thought to myself, it has to do with offerings, you understand? Offering, giving to the work of the ministry and all of that, from the process of the business she's doing. I said to myself in my mind, if you don't do this, you don't think God is angry. He's not angry. It's just that you are saying that whatever it is you are looking for is not contained in this word. So he's not angry. He's just telling you that, well, since we have come to an agreement that you're not expecting anything from here, go and take it from where you're expecting it. What happened? For certain reasons, she has to give a large sum of money. You understand my point? Is offering that towards the work of the gospel and all of that. And I said, look, you can see it's difficult, it's tight. Of course, she and I make those decisions. I said, the point is simple. I was saying in my heart, if you really believe, you will take the action. That's what I mean by giving by faith. I don't mean giving
to bribe. Most giving are bribery giving. It's a Nigerian kind of, you know, this corruption. You carry it to church. Nothing goes for nothing, even with God. Do you follow what I'm saying? Listen, that's why I'm not afraid to preach the way I preach. It was, people have told me, if you don't say, people won't give money. Those of you have listened to me long enough. No, first, if you have known me long enough, Joy, you have known me for a long time. Do I look like I'm getting poorer or getting richer? Does Kingdom World Ministry look like it's getting poorer or getting richer? And I will not beg for money. You know why? Unless the word I'm preaching doesn't have power in it. You, listening to me, one day you will walk up to me and say, Pastor, there are two checks here. This is 100 million naira, it's Kingdom World Ministry. This is 50 million naira, it's for you. And I will still abuse you on top of it too. If you think I will say, oh, thank you, kind of thing. How long did it take to bring this money? I will abuse you on top of it. And you still be grateful for the insult. You come and say, it's great. You know, Pastor almost laughed me just now. And it's rejoicing. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because to you is nothing. That's what I'm trying to explain. It's nothing. It's nothing. That's what I talk about faith. Faith. That's what I talk about faith. If the word really enters you and produces in your life, it is the word. There's no how it won't bring money out of your pocket. Are you getting what I'm saying? Listen, your life, your actions every day shows whether you value this word or you don't. That's what I'm trying to explain today. That's what I'm trying to explain. A lot of us take actions that are born out of covetousness. We are giving because we want to get, not because we believe that our future is really held by God. That is why one man gets results and the other does not. It's not about the action. Oh God, that's what I'm preaching against. It's not about that action. The heart. What is he saying before then? Life will make demand. Say, do you believe God or you don't? Is that hearing stupid statements like, you know, men from his area, they are not nice. God says, you are right. I know them. His grandfather is a goat. His father is an idiot. His uncles are morons. I know. But you have denied my power to change people. You see what I'm saying? God, I'm not angry with you. I can see the statistics is on your side. But you have denied my power to change people. There are statements we make in life every day. What we are saying to God is, I don't believe you. Let me discipline myself. Bow down your head, let us pray. It's a simple prayer. Say, Lord, make me a doer. I really don't know what I am. It's a very simple prayer. Say, Lord, make me.